ongoing series that I titled Building My Life on Values That Last. And today we're going to look at a topic you see there in your outline, if you go ahead and pull it out, called fairness. And we live in a world that is big about fairness, or there may be the lack of it. And it doesn't take you long to learn that the world isn't fair. Growing up as a little child on the playground or whatever, it's very common for all of a sudden you hear some child go, "That's not fair." We learn it really quickly. And parents hear it all the time from their children. And so whether it was in kindergarten or elementary school, we learn very quickly that life isn't fair. The kids don't want to share their toys. We hear this all the time. And so we live in a culture today where everything is about oneself. Everybody's become very selfish in our culture today. And it's easy for us to look around at life and go, well, this isn't fair. Why is this going on? Why is this happening? And if you look at our culture, most people in our culture aren't being fair either. And sometimes you look at what's going on and you even want to say to God, "God, this is not fair. How can this be going on? Why are you allowing this to go on?" And so we're going to go to the truth of God's word today. And we're going to use one book. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about the unfairness of life. Solomon was the most wisest man who ever lived. He was the most wealthiest man who ever lived. And he gives for us five little snapshots about the unfairness of life. And then he walks us through how to deal with it and how God can help us get through it. But if you look at the world today, there's a lot of injustice going on. And it's easy for us to sit back and go, "This isn't right. This isn't fair. Why is this happening?" So let me walk you through the first five snapshots. You see this all of the time in your life. Here's the first one. When we look at America today, we go, "This isn't fair." Number one, criminals are not punished. I mean, it doesn't matter what crime you commit today. If you get the right lawyer, you can drag this thing out for years before it ever goes to trial. And so we see criminals are not being punished. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes this: "Throughout the earth, justice is giving way to crime, and even the courts are corrupt." When I read that, I thought, nothing has changed in the last 3,000 years since he wrote that. People get away with all kinds of crimes today. Courtrooms are turned into a theater where everything gets sensationalized. When I thought of that, you know the first thing that popped in my mind? The O.J. Simpson trial. They took that trial, and I don't know if he did it or not. I don't know. All I know is they turned it into a theater. And I can remember Johnny Cochran saying this. You may remember, "If the glove doesn't fit, you got to acquit." And he turned that thing into theater. And maybe he did it, maybe he didn't do it. I don't know. We will never know, because justice wasn't served. It became a theater. And ever since that big trial, lawyers do the same thing. They use a distraction to avoid the truth. In Ecclesiastes 8:11, it says this. Solomon writes, "When a crime is not punished quickly, people feel it is safe to do wrong." Look at this. When I read that, I thought about all the looting. I thought about all these big cities where kids are just going in and smashing windows and taking stuff. And nobody's being punished. Nobody's doing anything. People sit back and go, "What else can we do?" We see this today. In fact, let me just give you several ways I see this today, why criminals are no longer fear going to jail or being punished. One, if you commit a crime, it's very unlikely you will even go to jail for it today. With these liberal DAs out there, they work for parole, they work for getting you off, they work for all kinds of things. Number two, if you commit a crime, it will be years before you do go to trial, if it does go to trial. Number three, if you commit a crime, while waiting for trial, you can sell your story or book for movie rights. And people are doing this now. The more sensationalized the crime, they just go out and sell their rights. And what does that do? That tarnishes the jury. And so we see this today. Here's another one. If you commit a crime and you are convicted, you can appeal. And due to prison overload, you can just keep appealing, appealing, appealing. And before you know it, you never even go into the jail. Solomon says, "I look at all the crime in the world, and I see criminals going unpunished, and victims being left to deal with the fallout, and it's not fair." Here's the second way, second snapshot Solomon in his day saw the unfairness of life. First is criminals are not being punished. Number two, the oppressed are not helped. We see this today. Oppressed people are not being helped. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 4:1, "Then I looked again at all the injustices that goes on in the world. The oppressed were crying, and no one would help them. No one would help them because their oppressors had power on their side." And if you know anything about history, you just study history, and you see this has been true all the way through history since the beginning of man. We see humans trying to dominate humans. We see nations trying to dominate nations. We see one race trying to dominate another race. We see the rich trying to dominate the poor. We see the strong trying to dominate the weak. We see men trying to dominate women. You just look at it. Our history has been one group trying to dominate another group. And when he looks at this, he goes, there is no justice in this. And if you look at all the major wars that are going, it's mainly about oppression. The war in Bosnia that went on, the war in Ukraine now, is about oppression. And when you look at this, you really have to ask yourself, why isn't life fair? If you don't know who Lifeway is the publishing house for our denomination. And not only do they publish books and literature and all that stuff, they have a research department that does statistics on major things going on around the world. And so I was curious about the persecution of Christians around the world. How prevalent is that? How much does that happen? Well, I'll just give you this. Every day around the world, 16 Christians are martyred for their faith. That's 5,840 in 2021 alone. Christians living in 55 countries face persecution and even death. And up until last year, North Korea was on the top list of the country that persecuted and killed more Christians than any other. And currently right now, North Korea has over 70,000 Christians in labor camps just because they are Christians. Now that changed last year. Afghanistan rose to the top of this as being the most country to persecute Christians. In fact, of the top 10 worst countries for persecuting Christians, 7 of them are in Muslim countries today. Despite Christianity being the religion in Nigeria, get this, Nigeria has 98 million Christians, but Nigeria kills more Christians than any other nation today. Muslim terrorists kill more. Nigerian, their government kills more because the Muslims in Nigeria hate Christianity, so they go after those who are Christian. And just this past year, our own president removed Nigeria from the list of the countries that oppress and kill and persecute Christians more than any other. And when I read that, I thought, why? Because the day before our Secretary of State was to go to Nigeria, he removed Nigeria from that list so it would be politically acceptable. Now, I don't know what you think about that. He can make all the removals he wants. It doesn't change the fact that if you go to Nigeria as a Christian, you'll be persecuted and killed for your faith. And when Solomon looked at this, he says, no one is helping oppressed people. No one. Here's a third snapshot. Politicians are not ethical. Boy, that's not a no-brainer, isn't it? I don't even need to illustrate this one, do I? And when we look at how politicians, the corruption in politics today, the influence peddling, illegal fundraising, cover-ups and scandals, this is nothing new. Solomon saw it in his day as well. And see, one of the things I love about the Bible, it always tells the truth. It doesn't hide the truth, it just tells it. Whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, God just throws it out there and he says, look, historically, politicians are corrupt. They just are. They're not ethical. Look at what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5. If you see miscarriage of justice throughout the land, don't be surprised. For every official is under orders from higher up. So the matter is lost in red tape and bureaucracy. That's what's happening today even in our own country. He says in Ecclesiastes 10:5, here is an injustice. Stupid people are given positions of authority. I love the bluntness of God. God looks at Washington and goes, a bunch of stupid people. Amen? And when I go to an election right now, when I look at who's on the ballot, I'm going to just be honest with you. I go, this is the best we have to choose from? I mean, on both sides of the aisle. You ever thought that? You ever thought, can't America come up with some better people to run? This is it? This is all we got to choose from? God says, well, in your country, they're all stupid. And so when I look at this, Solomon looks at our political process and he goes, yes, It is unfair. Here's a fourth snapshot of unfairness. First, criminals are punished, or they're not punished. The oppressed are not helped. Politicians are unethical. Number four, good people are not rewarded. We see this in our culture today. If you're in business, you see this. We often see corrupt or evil people prospering. Why? Ethical, godly people don't prosper. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 8:14, "This is nonsense. Look at what happens in the world. Sometimes the righteous get the punishment of the wicked, and the wicked get the reward of the righteous. I say it is useless." And Solomon, in a way, is indirectly asking that old question that we've always asked. Why do bad things happen to good people? He looks at his scene. He sees unscrupulous people getting the rewards. He sees corrupt people getting the rewards. He sees evil people succeeding in life when the godly, the holy, the honest are not. He sees unethicalness taking place. And if you've been in business long enough, you own your own business or work for a business, you've seen this. You've seen people go around you and outbid you, lie, or they got friends and they get the bid. You didn't get it because they've got inside connections. I mean, you ever thought about this, why drug lords and mafia bosses and porn kings live a life of wealth when people like us are struggling just to get by? Solomon looks at that and he goes, that's not fair. That's not right. And those of you who've been in business, you've seen this. If you've ever had to bid on a job, work for a deal, submit a proposal, and somebody outdid you only because they had an inside way into it. I mean, if you've ever been to a funeral of a godly person, a young person, and I have, I've been to a lot, and I've seen some young people to die, godly young people to die. And I'm looking at this kid in the coffin, and my question is, why? Why did someone so young have to die? And I'll be honest with you. You may not think this way. I just take the mask off. I've looked at godly young kids in a coffin, and I thought, God, why do they have to be in there? Why couldn't this person over here, who's evil, corrupt person, be in that coffin? I'm just honest. Because I look at life, and sometimes when I see the horrors of it, and I go, God, this isn't right. This isn't fair. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7, it's unfair that some good people die young while some wicked people live on and on and on. And he's right. Here's the fifth snapshot. He tells us about the unfairness in his culture. Capable people are often not successful. Just because you got talent today doesn't mean you're going to make it. The good guys don't always win in this world. Capable people are not always successful. He writes this in Ecclesiastes 9:11. In this world, fast runners do not always win the races. Wise men do not always earn a living. Intelligent men don't always get rich. And capable men do not always rise to high positions. Solomon says, fast runners don't always win the race. I'll let you watch Olympics. I like to watch Olympics. And I'm always amazed, these athletes that are trained 2, 4, 5, even more years. I mean, this has been their dream, to be in the Olympics. They get on the team. They go there. They're working out. They're training. And all of a sudden, the day before they compete, they pull a tendon, they tear a tendon, they get an injury, they get sick, and all of a sudden their whole world collapses on them. And I go, God, this is not right. This kid's worked hard to get here. This is not fair. Solomon says sometimes the most athletic don't win. The most intelligent don't succeed. We all know this is true. Just look at the corruption all across. See, in our society, the biggest salaries don't always go to the smartest people. I mean, I find it interesting, we pay professional boxers more than we pay the President of the United States. You young ones, you will not know who Will Rogers is unless you have grandparents. Will Rogers said this, just be grateful you're not getting all the government you pay for. And he's right. I think when I read that, I thought about this. Think about this. We pay guys millions and millions and millions of dollars to take a little ball called a basketball, throw it through a hoop, then we pay teachers to teach our children, who are our most prized possession. Something is wrong with this picture. It is. I love sports, and I know a lot of you do, but something's wrong when a guy can go out and be paid millions, just go, and we keep our teachers dirt poor. Something's wrong with that picture. It just shows how unfair life is. The bottom line, Solomon says, life is never fair. Capable men and capable women don't always become successful. You may have worked hard and you come up against a wall. You didn't get that promotion because somebody else got it. You deserved it. You should have had it, but you didn't. And with life being so unfair, Solomon then helps us with this book to ask this question. It's the question we all ask, and it's this: why does God allow unfairness? Here's his first answer: because he gives us the freedom to choose. God just gives us the freedom to choose. It's one of the most wonderful gifts, but it's one of the most abused and misused gifts. Moses wrote this in the book of Deuteronomy. God says, I'm giving you the choice between a blessing and a curse. God says, I'm going to let you make the choices for your life. And this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. I've always thought about this. No two people could have had a better parent than Adam and Eve. And they still chose to be disobedient. And that gives me encouragement, dads, because we're going to blow it. And if Adam and Eve, who lived in perfection, had God with them every day, the Bible says he came in the cool of the evening just to sit down and talk with them, they chose to blow it. I go, okay, maybe I'm not such a bad father all the time. God's giving you the freedom to choose. We're different from animals. We're created in his image. Animals are not. That means we have the opportunity to have a relationship with God. We have the opportunity to choose godliness versus unholiness. God created you to be a living soul, to carry his spirit in you. Animals don't do that. Now, yes, animals are very much aware of their surroundings. They understand death. This is why a gazelle will run from a cheetah. They understand that concept. But you don't see animals praying. They're not a soul. I mean, you think about this. You and I have a gift they don't have. And we get to choose. Sometimes we choose the right way, and sometimes we don't. I mean, I heard about this hunter who was running from this bear, this grizzly bear in the woods. And as he was running, he was giving it all. You know, you can't outrun a grizzly. And he's running, and he realizes the bear getting closer and closer. And so the hunter started praying. He says, God, please make this bear a Christian bear. All of a sudden, he heard the bear stop. And he turned around. The bear had his hands up and go, God, bless this food to the nourishment of my body. Now, you don't really see that in reality, do you? You don't see that, okay? But we are created different from the animals. Animals don't need salvation. We do. And because we're created in God's image, God says, I give you that freedom to choose. You can choose me and life, or you can choose other things and death. And because God loved us so much, he wanted us to love him freely. You see, if you can't love freely, it's not right. So God says, I'm not going to make you a robot. I'm not going to program you. I'm not going to make you some computer where you, quote, love me because you're programmed to do. I'm going to give you the freedom to do that. I'm going to give you the freedom to choose to obey me, because then it's real. It's genuine. And God gives you the freedom to choose to love him because he loves you. And sometimes we make the right choice and sometimes we don't. And when we don't make the right choices, we create all these other problems in our life. I mean, if I chose to smoke dope or pop some pills, or I go out and get drunk in my car, and I'm driving down College Road and I hit a van with a father, mother, and three kids in it, and I cause that van to flip over and over and everybody's killed in that, that's not God's fault. That's my fault. I chose to get drunk. And when I look at tragedies like that, I have to ask myself, God, why? God, you could stop all the injustices in the world. And God says, I could, but the only way I can do that is take away people's freedom to choose. And if I take away theirs, I have to take away yours. That would only way it could be fair. And so when Solomon looks at the world and he goes, God, why is there so much unfairness? God says, comes back and says, I've given you the freedom to choose. Here's the second. Why is life so unfair? Why does God allow this? Solomon says, because God is going to have a judgment day one day. God says, I'm going to settle the accounts. I'm going to balance the books one day. There's a day of judgment coming for every single person who's ever lived and will live. In Ecclesiastes 3:17, Solomon writes this: in due season, God will judge everyone, both good and bad, for all their deeds. I want you to circle that phrase, in due season. It's a reminder that this is not the end. There is a judgment coming after this. The books haven't been balanced yet, but they're going to be balanced one day. And you may not believe in a judgment day. It doesn't matter. It's coming. Every single one of us is going to stand before God and give an account of our life, how we lived. Good, bad, godly, ungodly, holy, unholy. Every single one of us. And you're going to have to give an account for how you lived your life. It's coming for every single person. God is going to settle the score. He's going to balance the books. And the things we see in this world that are not fair, God's going to eventually make them fair. But for some people, it won't be just fairness. It'll be with severity. God is going to write the books. The prophet Isaiah says this. God says, "For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him." So we don't have to wait in despair. We can wait knowing that God's going to settle the accounts. All the people who commit all these horrendous crimes, God's going to judge them. All these people who abuse children, God's going to judge them. All this crime we've seen, God's going to get the final word. And I've had people tell me all the time, I've had people through the years, through my life tell me, well, I don't believe in a judgment. I just think when we die, we just go to heaven and everybody's there. I have problems with that. I'll tell you why. I think it would be a travesty that someone like Stalin, who murdered 6 million Russians, could go to heaven. Or Lenin, who murdered 3 million, could go to heaven. Or Mao, who murdered 45 million people to take over China, could go to heaven. Or Hitler, who put nearly 7 million Jews in furnaces. That's unthinkable to me. And I'm glad there's a judgment day coming for Stalin, for Lenin, for Mao, and for Hitler and people like them. There is coming a day God says, I've had it. You're being judged. He will right this wrong. The unfairness we have today, he will make it right. God says, I'm a God of justice. Just be patient. In my time, I'll wrap it all up. Number three, why does God allow unfairness? Solomon says, because it shows we need a Savior. We need a Savior. When we look at our own lives, we realize we're pretty messed up people at times. And today, what's being taught in our schools, they're being taught everybody's a good person. Everybody's basically unselfish. And if you have that little unselfish, it's due to the environment. It's due to bad parenting or someone else who's made you do these bad things. But it's really not your fault. If you've ever had children, you know that's not true. From the moment you bring that baby home, it says, feed me, change me, love me, diaper me, feed me, change, doesn't it? I mean, does that baby just lay there, hungry, wet diaper, just going, you're the greatest parents. I love you. No, it lets you know. Do something. And we are the same way as we get older. We carry this with us. Because we live in a culture, even among Christians today, we don't want to admit that we are sinners. And if we can't admit that we are sinners, then we don't need a Savior. God says, you are a sinner. That's what you are, and that's what you're going to be till I take you home. And God says, oh, you think you're basically good? Okay. I can pull back my hand of protection in your life, and I'll just show you just how bad you really are and how you react to unfairness in your life and how you choose to do the wrong things. And in the past where I may have come in and helped you with this, I'm not going to help you anymore. You'll learn really quickly. And if you think everything is good, if you think people are basically good, just watch the news. Years ago, there was a book that came out, and they made it in a movie. Some of you will remember, called Lord of the Flies. You remember that? It was a movie about a book about prepubescent boys that were on a ship that crashed, and they were on this island all alone. No adults, just the boys. And the book is about, if you leave God out of the equation, what happens? And through the book and through the movies, these pubescent boys begin to turn on each other. They begin fighting each other, treating each other simply like animals. And in the end, the conclusion of the book is, without God, we all become animals. And it's the truth. And God says, if you don't need me in your life, then you will become an animal. Just look at our culture today where they're stripping God from everything and our institutions of learning, everything. What are people acting like? Animals. Without God, we act like animals. And Solomon, looking at this, even in his own day, wrote this in Ecclesiastes 3. I realize that God is letting the world go on its sinful way so that he can test mankind and so that men themselves will see that they are no better than beasts. Why don't you circle the word test? God says, I'm testing. Injustice is a test. Injustice reveals human nature. It shows what we really like on the inside. Human beings, without God, we just start acting like animals. We hear all these shocking stories about gang rapes and violence, children killing parents, acts of violence in a society today against innocent people, people being pushed onto the tracks of subway trains in New York. And it just shocks us. How could people do this? Because without God, we act like animals. And I've had people tell me, well, I believe in evolution. And when they tell me that, I say, well, then you shouldn't have a problem with the crime that's going on today, because evolution says we're just animals. And so if that's the case, we're just doing what we're programmed to do. Evolution says a human being is just an animal with a bigger brain. That's all. And if we don't believe that we are a living, walking soul, that we have the spirit that God can be within us, if we don't believe we need God, we will act like animals. And so when we see people acting like this, we shouldn't be surprised. You leave God out of the equation, we all become animals. Anytime you hear someone say, I believe man is inherently good, when people tell me that, I say, well, then how do you explain Auschwitz? How do you explain other atrocities around the world? The killing fields of Cambodia, ethnic cleansings, 9/11, all the crime going on in our major cities, child and animal abuse, and liberal DAs who won't prosecute. How do you explain all of that? The only way you can explain is we left God out of the equation. That's why there's this unfairness. But what I want you to hear is that Solomon reminds us that one day there will be a judgment day. God's going to wrap all this up. And all this unfairness shows to you and shows to me one thing. We, as sinners, need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ. And one day, when we stand before God, we're going to give an account of our life. And God, the Scripture says, will open the books. And he's going to turn to the chapter with your name on it, and he's going to do a little counting with you and with me, because our God is a God of justice. Now, what I love about this, if you're giving your life to Jesus Christ, when he comes to your chapter, it'll say, debt paid in full. And that's what I love. Meaning, we want justice for the bad people, but when we're his people, we want mercy. And what I'm so grateful to God is he doesn't give us what we deserve, justice. He gives us what we need, his mercy. Number four, why does God allow all this unfairness? Because it can build my character. I say can, doesn't necessarily mean it will. Character is never built by itself. We have to choose to look at the unfairness of life and make a choice. Will I become bitter or better from it? Paul writes in Romans this, suffering produces character. That's what he says. I want you to go back to that point again. I want you to circle the phrase. Circle the word can. He says it can build. It can build. It doesn't say it necessarily will. You have to make a conscious choice to allow God to build your character. You have a choice when bad things happen to you. When life is unfair to you, you can choose to become better or bitter. You can allow your heart to become all dried up, cynical, complaining, sarcastic, obnoxious, or you can choose to look at it through the lens of God, that one day God's going to take care of all this and become better for it. All of us are going to experience the unfairness of life. And even in our church, there are times I've had to deal with things that I just looked at God and I've said to him, this isn't fair. This isn't right. I'll give you two examples. All of you know Dick. We like to pick on Dick, don't we? I love Dick, and I love to pick on him. But Dick went through a horrible tragedy. His wonderful wife, Evelou, went into the hospital, had just a procedure. Everything went textbook perfectly. What the surgeon didn't know, he had nicked an artery, and she bled out and died. And when that happened, I asked myself, why? She was his light. She was his life. Why? Another situation in our own church family. I think it's unfair what happened to Chip and Jill Fetner. One son, 17-year-old Daniel, he'd gone on a biking thing. He loved to bike. He wanted to go through several states and come back. He was 17 years old. He stopped at the North Carolina, South Carolina. He was almost home to take the last picture we'd have of Daniel. And at noon, when he was almost home, a guy named Ricky Pruitt was already three sheets to the wind. At noon, run off the road, ran over Daniel, and killed him. He got 41 to 74 months in prison. But he didn't even get that. He was released early. This was their only son. And I ask to this day, God, why? I have one daughter. If I lost her, don't think for a moment I would be singing, How Great Thou Art. I would wrestle with this. And if you've never wrestled with these questions, you know nothing of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because there are going to be things happening in your life that will rock you to the core. But what I love about Chip and I love about Jill, they did not let this make them bitter. They let it make them better. And you can only do that through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and a relationship with Jesus Christ. And there are going to be things happening in your own life. This is unfair. You have a choice. You can either let it make you better or bitter. All of us will be dealt a bad hand at times. It's just life. Maybe you poured your life into a marriage. I mean, you gave everything to it. And your spouse just walked off, had an affair with somebody. Was that fair? No. Or maybe you raised your children the godly way, the righteous way, and they just walked away from the faith. Is that fair? No. Maybe you had a friend, one of your best friends, and all of a sudden they stabbed you in the back. Is that fair? No. Maybe you had a parent who mistreated you. They abused you growing up. Is that fair? No. We all are going to have bad things happen to us. But the point is, how do we deal with it? We can either let God help us come through it better or bitter. The point is that everybody has a story to tell. We could get up this morning and all of you could tell your story of unfairness. God wants you to be better. But how? It's your next few points. Here's the first way that God will help you become better rather than bitter. Accept it compassionately. Whatever unfairness is going on in your life, accept it compassionately. Don't be surprised when even good people mistreat you. In your sermon notes, I gave you this quote by Jesus. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus says, you're going to have trouble. Why do we act so shocked when we get it? Peter writes this, My friends, do not be surprised at the terrible trouble which now comes to test you. Do not think that something strange is happening to you, but be happy that you're sharing in Christ's suffering so that you'll be happy and full of joy when Christ comes again in glory. He's saying you cannot prevent people from mistreating you, but you can make a choice on how you respond to it. You can either respond compassionately to it, or you can become bitter from it. What Peter is saying is this, using unfairness, use it as an opportunity to grow your character. Allow God to make you better. And how is God using this? Ask yourself, God, how can you use this unfairness to make my character more like your son? The Apostle Paul puts it this way. In everything we do, we show that we are God's servants by patiently enduring troubles, hardships, and difficulties. Many of you know the former atheist C.S. Lewis, who became one of the best apologists for the Christian faith. He says this: hardships often prepare ordinary people for the extraordinary destiny. Allow God to take what's been unfair in your life and use you as an ordinary person to do something extraordinary. Because our natural result is, when bad things happen to us, we ask why. And when I look at Scripture, there is no other example in the Bible of anyone mistreated more than Jesus Christ. He was falsely accused, illegally arrested. He was scourged with a cat of nine tails that in those days you were hit 39 times. Those nine leather straps had bone and metal and glass in it. They would rip the skin, the muscle, and tissue off of you. Most men died just by bleeding out from blood loss. Jesus endured that. Then he goes to the cross. He endured a horrible death for us. But from the cross, Jesus chose to allow this for us to see today, how we can take bad things and allow it to grow our character to be better. From the cross, Jesus said this: Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. And when people do bad things to me, this is what I say: Father, just forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Here's the second way you can respond to injustice in life. First, you accept it compassionately. Third, you respond lovingly. I mean, when somebody hurts you, your first thought isn't, I'm going to go love them. That's usually not your first thought. But God says, you should work towards that. He says, I want you to do just the opposite of what the world says and how the world operates. If something bad happens to you, look what Jesus tells us to do in Matthew. If someone slaps you on your right cheek, turn and let them slap you on the left cheek. Meaning, when you experience unfairness from anyone, do not respond by finding a way to be unfair to them. Jesus, don't respond in the same way. Matthew 5, Jesus says this: Your ancestors have also been taught, love your neighbors and hate the one who hates you. However, I say to you, love your enemy, bless the one who curses you, do something wonderful for the person who hates and mistreats you, and respond to the very ones who persecute you by praying for them, for that will reveal your identity as children of your heavenly Father. When somebody does something bad to you, if you want to prove to the world that you're Jesus Christ, you do what that says. You love them, you pray for them, you even go do something good to them. Jesus, that's the proof, your mind. One of the greatest scientists America ever produced was Booker T. Washington. He came up in an era as a black man of being persecuted just because of the color of his skin. One of his famous quotes that I love is this. He said, I will never allow another man to control my life by allowing him to make me hate him. You've got a choice. How will you respond? You can either choose to become better or bitter. So when someone mistreats you, someone goes out of the way to even intentionally hurt you, you can either respond like Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, or you can become bitter from it. Does that mean we don't work for justice? No, we are to work for justice in the system. But it means we don't take matters in our own hands. We don't retaliate. We use the system to bring about justice. Probably a good example of this is Abraham Lincoln. He loved the Confederate States. He just hated slavery. So he sought justice. Many of you know, grew up with Martin Luther King Jr. When he was beginning to start the civil rights movement, in one of his first speeches, this is what he said to the audience. We are not going to fight the evil people who have done things to us. We're not going to use violence. Instead, we will have a nonviolent approach. We will have passive, loving resistance. We're going to overcome evil with good, as Scripture says. Yes, they've used TWIPs on us. Yes, they've put the dogs on us. Yes, they've put us in jail. Yes, they've used their guns. But we're not going to do that. We're going to overcome evil with good. We will return love to the very people who've done evil to us, because that's what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. As Christians, we fight for justice, but we never take it into our own hands. God said this through the prophet Jeremiah: do what is right. Help those in need of justice. So we need to be more concerned about the injustices that happen to other people than to our own selves. Look at Proverbs 29:7. The righteous care about justice. Proverbs 16:11. The Lord demands fairness in every business deal. He's saying when you look and you're being left out of this, you put in your bids, you've worked hard to get this job, but somebody else snuck it in, they went around the table, and everybody's, you're getting cheated on this, you don't retaliate. You seek justice, though. You do what's necessary to keep your name protected. You do that. But don't take matters in your own hands. In other words, in the words of that great theologian, Spike Lee, do the right thing. Number three, how do you respond? We wait patiently and expectantly for God's help. We're all going to be mistreated. And our natural inclination is to react negatively because we think, this is not fair. Why did you do this to me? In 1 Peter 2:19, the Bible says this, a person might have to suffer even when it is unfair, but if he thinks of God and stands the pain, God is pleased. I mean, think of it this way. Whatever you're going to go through in life, God is like Nationwide. He's on your side. You've got him, okay? There is no sin that God judges worse or harsher than injustice, than the sin of pride. But injustice is the next one. And God says, when I see innocent people being taken advantage of, when I see evil winning, when I see good people being taken down, I will settle the score. Because he's a God of justice. And the way he does this, he hears our cries, he hears your hurt, and he says, I will do something about it. See, life is like photography. You remember in the old days where we actually used film? Remember those days? You young kids don't know that. We actually had a thing called film we put in our cameras, okay? And you put that film in there and you take a picture, you'd fill it up with 24 pictures, and it created what was called negatives. Now, how did you get that negative to become a picture? You had to take it to a photographer, and they would use film paper, and they would expose light to it, and it would take the darkness, and it'd become a picture. Here's my point. Life is like photography. God will take the negatives in your life, he will shine his light on it, and he will give life to it. And when we looked at those first five snapshots of injustices, criminals are not punished, the oppressed are not helped, politicians are not ethical, good people are not rewarded, capable people do not succeed. God says, I know that's wrong. Those are the negatives, but I will shine my light on it. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 11:8, everything is meaningless, pointless, useless, negative. But you see, when we allow God to shine his light on it, he will give life to it. So you have a choice. How are you going to respond when bad things happen to you? Just this week, dear old Ruth here got sandwiched. Yeah. Car ran into her, pushed her into another one. If you go out there and see that cute little Jeep, that's hers. Okay? That's hers. But she didn't like being sandwiched this week. So when I heard about it, I went flying over to her house. Ruth, are you all right? Well, I'm bruised up from here down because I got pushed in. How you going to be okay? You need a vehicle? No, insurance is taking care of everything. Okay? And on top of this, the girl doesn't have insurance. There's another injustice. But God will take that negative, he will shine his light on it and bring life to it. In 1 Peter 4:19, it says this, if you're suffering according to God's will, keep on doing what is right and trust yourself to the God who made you, for he will never fail you. God's not going to fail you. You're going to have bad things happen to you, leave it to God. He'll take care of it. He'll do it in ways you never thought was possible. The good news is I don't need an explanation for all the bad that's happening in my life. All I need to know is that God loves me. God's going to take care of it. God will in the end win. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians. These little troubles, which are really so transitory, are winning for us a permanent, glorious, and solid reward out of all proportion to our pain. God is faithful. And when life is unfair to you, trust God. Leave it in his hands. He'll take care of it. Let's pray.